Good morning, everyone. I thought coming this week, getting so close to Christmas, I wouldn't continue in Isaiah, even though Isaiah has a great deal to say about Christmas. And I thought we'd try something a little bit lighter. But then, having looked at the passage in more detail as I prepared, I thought this probably isn't any lighter at all. But anyway, so my apologies if it comes across a little bit heavy. It's intended to be light. It's intended to be an encouragement as we approach Christmas, and in particular to emphasise to us all that to be a believer in Jesus is actually very easy. To be saved is easy for us, but very difficult for him. And this passage brings that out for us very, very nicely. And when we come to Christmas, it's good for us to be able to be clear about that, because it's a great opportunity to speak to people about our glorious Saviour and tell them it's easy to become one of us. Well, don't put it that way, because they don't always like the thought of being a Christian. Easy to be right with God and know peace with him. Let's bow before our Lord. Father, please teach us now from your word. We pray that the truth would be very clear to each one of us, that you would apply it to our hearts, that indeed we might all be very conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit with us to guide our every thought. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just heard, the passage is about a number of healings. There was the leper, there was the servant of the centurion, there was Peter's mother-in-law, and then a whole pile of other people. And it's a reminder to us that when Jesus was exercising his ministry in this world, there were a great number of healings that took place. And there's even some legendary suggestions that all illness for a time seemed to disappear from Palestine when Jesus was going about ministering. Just legendary, it may not have been like that at all. But you certainly get that impression as you read the gospel narratives. But interestingly, Matthew makes a little comment at the end of this section where he quotes Isaiah, and that made me realise I can't get away from Isaiah. But in verse 17 it says, this was to fulfil, that is, this being the various healings, this was to fulfil what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And that's a quote from Isaiah 53, and it's verse 4. And Isaiah 53, of course, is the chapter that gives us the most vivid description of Jesus dying in our place that we find in the Old Testament. The verse after this one, in Isaiah 53, says that he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Very much talking about Jesus' substitutionary death for us on the cross. So what we find then is that the prophet and then the apostle after him brings a very close connection between these healings that Jesus was performing and his saving work for us to deliver us from our sins. Now, there's a couple of ways we can try and tie those two things together. One is a false path, and it's a very common false path. And people say, okay, well, that means that if those two things are tied together, if I'm a believer in Jesus and I get sick, I just have to ask Jesus to make me well and I'm well again. Experience doesn't seem to bear that one out. And sadly, when people want to push that idea, what will often happen is that some poor soul who's sick, who is a believer in Jesus, is told there's something wrong with their faith because they're not feeling well again. So that's the false path. The accurate path, and one that you can see comes out in the whole of the New Testament, is that these healings that Jesus was performing were, if you like, signposts to the power that existed in him to deliver people from their problems. So in one sense, in a small way, Jesus was displaying his power and his authority and his compassion by delivering people in that time of his earthly ministry from their illnesses. But it was pointing to a far greater reality, that when he went to the cross and died for his people, that he would deliver us from something far worse. Condemnation for our sin, the affliction of our rebellion that separates us from our God and from relationships with others and all sorts of other problems. When we recognise that, we can then see that this man being delivered from leprosy wasn't just some good news for a leper in the first century. But it's a reminder to us of the deliverance that we have from our sinfulness. So as we reflect on the poor man that had leprosy, we need to understand something of the affliction that he had. It was a terrible skin disease. I think the Good News Bible uses that term instead of leprosy. I think they say a dread skin disease, which is probably not a bad way of describing it, because it probably wasn't what we would call leprosy now. It may have been, which is called Hansen's disease, I think, now. But it, when you read in the book of Leviticus over a couple of chapters, I think it's 13 and 14, it gives a great deal of detail about that. But it seems to go far beyond leprosy. But bearing that in mind, this man was sick. He did have some sort of skin affliction, and that meant that he was an outcast. He was outcast from the community, because lepers had to leave. If they were living in a town, they had to leave and live outside the town. If they were living in some sort of a tent village, then they'd be outside of that. And they're also separated from the, if you like, the religious community. They couldn't go to the temple. They certainly couldn't be part of their local synagogue. They were outcasts in every way. And for all expectations, when somebody had leprosy or this dread skin disease, they weren't about to be cured. They could be, and there were certainly great provisions that were made in the law of God for people that had been cured. But the expectation would have been that that was it. So there was a deep sense of frustration and anxiety and hopelessness. And that's why it really serves as a very vivid illustration of the problem we have with sin itself. Because of our sinful rebellion against God, we have, if you like, on the surface a manifestation of poor behaviour and inappropriate words at times and so on, but we know that deep within us there's a far greater problem, and one that we can't really deal with. And our sin, left to its own devices, totally separates us from God. It creates barriers between ourselves and others in terms of our relationships, and it will lead us to a deep sense of frustration, a sense of hopelessness. And so as we see Jesus dealing with this man, we can also have a picture for ourselves of our Lord Jesus dealing with us with our sin. And so we see the poor fellow coming to Jesus. We read there in verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That approach to Jesus is really significant, because as sinful people wanting to approach our Lord, That's how we do it. Humility. Bowing before him. And you'll notice that he also acknowledges Jesus' great power and authority to deal with his problem. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. No doubt about that. He knew Jesus could do it. And when we reflect on that, as we would approach our Lord Jesus Christ in the hope of finding forgiveness for our sin and being reconciled to our God, we need to come with the confidence that he's able to do it. How do we get that confidence that Jesus is able to deal with our sin? Well, we learn from the Bible about the reality of the cross. It spells out to us. Jesus himself said that he came as a redemption price for many. We find over and over again in the Bible that it's spelling out to us that his death was a substitutionary death for the sins of his people. We know he can do it. We need to come to him with a deep sense of humility and an expectation that all authority to forgive rests in Jesus. The other thing that we notice about this fellow is he came to have his leprosy dealt with. That he obviously completely entrusted himself to Jesus. You know, those words, if you are willing, you can do this. There's another way of saying, Lord, I am in your hands. I'm relying totally on you. What you want to do is what's going to happen. And that, of course, is a very beautiful picture of what faith is all about. As we would come to our Lord in our sinfulness, we come to him and say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I have no other possibility of hope. You are the one who has the words of eternal life. You are the one who brings about forgiveness. I place myself in your hands. Notice then Jesus' response to that. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And what an astounding encouragement that is to us. That our Lord is willing to bring cleansing to his people. Cleansing to this poor man who is a leper. But we also need to remember that he's very, very willing to bring cleansing, forgiveness of sin to those who would come to him. And for this poor fellow who was a leper, we see the deep compassion of Jesus. He reached out and touched him. With the rules that were given by God in Leviticus for people who had leprosy, one thing people didn't do was touch a leper. So this poor fellow may have gone for years, maybe decades, without having a human touch. But the compassion of Jesus was such that he was willing to reach out and to touch him and to bring about this astounding cleansing that he experienced. It doesn't tell us here the wonder of that cleansing for him. It tells us that he went away cleansed, but I can't help but think of in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 5, where Naaman the leper, the Syrian, was cleansed through the prophet Elisha. And we read there that after he dipped himself in the river seven times, that he came out and says his skin was like the skin of a small young boy. Back to original. And you could only imagine the sense of excitement of this man. Whatever the skin problem was, Maybe it was Hansen's disease. It would have been horrible disfiguration. And then suddenly, everything's perfect. And when we come to our Lord Jesus for the cleansing from our sin, we know that he's willing because he calls us through the gospel. The message of the gospel is to the whole world. Christ is saying to all the world, come to me and find forgiveness. As we would come to him, as this man did, bow ourselves before Jesus and say, Lord, I want to know forgiveness. The reality is that Jesus is saying, I'm willing. I'm very willing. And his touch is upon us. And the cleansing takes place. If ever we wonder about the willingness of Jesus to bring about us forgiveness for us, we just need to look at the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was forced to. He willingly went. He was willingly rejected. He willingly suffered. He willingly died so that we might be forgiven. And if you wonder about that touch bit, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been touched by the hand of God. When Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand, he and the Father sent forth the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has come upon you and touched your life with the power of Jesus, the power of his saving work that has caused you to be born again, that has allowed you to have that trust in Jesus and allowed you to know that you are justified before your God. All sin forgiven, declared by God to be righteous. Still a struggler, but a struggler in a right relationship with God because of what Christ has done for you. And in terms of our spiritual standing before God, well, with that pristine purity that we saw Naaman have, we're able to stand before God spiritually, ethically, as a human being, perfect before him. Our Lord then gave some instructions to this poor fellow, who was now, no doubt, just about leaping for joy at the blessing he'd received. We pick it up at verse 4. It says, then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. He was to keep it quiet. And in many ways, that's a reinforcement from what we were saying before, that Jesus didn't want him going out and saying, look, I've been healed, so that everyone would think, okay, Jesus is there just for healing. He was here for far more. That wasn't his prime task in this world, to bring about physical healing for people. It was to bring about reconciliation with our God. And so he was to keep quiet, which must have been very, very hard. But he was also to go to the priests, he says, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Purpose of that. First of all, he would go to the priest, and it's spelled out for us in Leviticus that when they did that, they would get the authorization, you are now clean. The priest would check them out and say, yep, you're okay. I'm not sure they got a certificate or anything, or a stamp or whatever, but he was able to, with all authority, go to the community and say, I am now clean, I can be part of whatever you're doing. And that was important for him. It was a reinforcement to him that all was well. The other reason he would go and make an offering is to say, Lord, thank you. When we think about our response to the Lord touching our lives, giving us forgiveness and reconciliation to him, Those two elements need to be there. A reassurance that, yeah, I really am forgiven and cleansed. And we find that by doing things like reading the Bible, things like coming to church on Sunday and hearing somebody talk about these things. We have reinforcement as we pray to our God and as we seek to love and serve Him. And the whole purpose of our life then is one of saying, thank you, Lord. So that we present our whole life to our Lord as a living sacrifice, as an expression of thanksgiving for all that He has done for us. And we can sort of skip down to towards the end of our passage, and we see that very much happening when Peter's mother-in-law was lying in a bed with a fever. Again, Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her, and the response from her was she got up and began to wait on Him. So immediately a service to our Lord. And similarly after that we read of a whole group of people coming in the evening. And many who were demon-possessed, as verse 16, were brought to Him. And He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And you can imagine in that little community, with those things happening, that there would have been a buzz of excitement and thanksgiving and praise to God for those physical deliverances that He was giving. Small point, one I think that's really important. As we receive that deliverance through our Lord Jesus, when we know that our sins are forgiven, we have peace with our God, we should anticipate that there will be a very real buzz of excitement about us. But also, when you think of these people that have been healed from their sickness, whether the leper or the one that we've skipped over, of the centurion's paralyzed servant, none of them would have said a day or two later, I think I might go back and be a leper again for a while. Or I think I wouldn't mind being on the bed with the fever that might kill me. They saw those things as being in the past. But they'd been delivered by Jesus, and life was something new without those things. When we bear that in mind, having been delivered from the condemnation of our God for our sin, our lives should reflect something of saying, I leave that sin behind. That's not something I want to bring back. I don't want to dabble in those things ever again. So the anticipation for all of us is that our lives will be transformed, and constantly transformed. We will slip back. But that our whole bent in life is, I've been delivered by Jesus, He has brought about forgiveness, I'm not going back again. Having said all that, we can then go to the centurion and his approach to Jesus. And again, a centurion, he wouldn't have been one of the Jewish people. He may not have been a Roman, but he was certainly a Gentile. He too was something of an outcast. But as he approached Jesus, he came with that same sense of need, the same sense of desperation, because as we can see, he said, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And it's interesting, he's coming on behalf of somebody else. It's not quite the same as the leper coming before Jesus. And it's a reminder to us of our prayers to our Lord, that often we need to be coming before our Lord with a sense of desperation, with a realization of great need, and saying, Lord, I really want you to do something for somebody, often a loved one, often people that we are desperate to see find new life in Jesus. But we find in this fellow, again, there was that same great confidence in Jesus' power to deliver. In verse 7, it says here, Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The question mark there is probably not necessary. Should mention in original Greek manuscripts there were no such things as question marks. You implied a question from the context and so on. It's probable that Jesus said to him, "I shall come and heal him." And with that, the man responded with an acknowledgement of the great power and authority that he saw in Jesus. Notice verse 8. "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Again, the humility, which is also displayed when he came to him originally. "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Simply saying, "Lord, whatever you wish, you have. Whatever you desire, it will happen." And similar to the man with leprosy, he's saying, "Lord, I am in your hands and you have all authority and I trust you." And notice Jesus' response. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." That's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to be able to look to him and say, "Lord, you have every authority, you have all power, and I trust you." Now at that point, having marvelled at this man's faith, our Lord then since makes comparison between this man and the cynical Jewish authorities that he was meeting with and debating with and being ridiculed by. And you'll notice he says, "I say to you, many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside," etc. The cynics that Jesus had to deal with in the guise of Jewish authorities, they didn't have the sort of humility that we're seeing displayed here by the centurion or the leper. They were self-confident. They were self-righteous. They didn't need a saviour. They would save themselves. And it's that sense of feeling strong within themselves that was their problem. There's a little verse in the book of Habakkuk, the first chapter and verse 11. I came across it in my regular Bible readings this week. And it simply talks of the Babylonians and it says, "Their strength is their God." When I read that, I thought, wow, that covers a whole heap of people, doesn't it? For these Jewish authorities, their strength was that they felt that they were doing the right thing and that they were terribly righteous. Their strength was that they could be disciplined and give a really good appearance of those who were obedient to God's law. In the same way that many in our age, they look to their strength. It might be that they have a great personality, so that allows them to get away with things. they've got the gift of the gab, so they can talk their way out of anything. And they imagine that's going to get them through everything. Their strength is their God, so that there's no sense of humility and no sense of need. Nor did they accept that Jesus had authority and power. And we find over and over again as we go through the gospel narratives that these same people, when there was a miracle performed by Jesus, they worked very hard to explain it away. They weren't coming to Jesus and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean, with the expectation that he would be compassionate and merciful. Because they'd already swallowed the lies of the evil one that God is not good, that his Messiah wouldn't be good and give to those who don't deserve anything a wonderful and compassionate gift of mercy. And so they rejected him. But we need to come back to that point I made at the very beginning. That actually it's very easy for us to be one of God's people. Very hard for Jesus. He was the one who was rejected. He was the one who was spat upon. He was the one who was whipped. He was the one who was condemned. He was the one who died. He's the one who had to go through all the agonies to win a victory for us. But for us, as we're crippled in our sin, we're paralyzed in our defiance of God, as we feel polluted with the, if you like, the leprosy of our life of rebellion against our Lord, we have Christ before us saying, come to me. We have Jesus coming to us and saying, come to me, entrust your life to me, I have the power to save you. And as we would ask the question, Lord, are you willing to save me? He would say, of course I am, come to me. And he reaches out and touches our lives and gives us glorious hope and forgiveness, peace with our God, everlasting life, an assurance of the love of our God forever. But we shouldn't neglect the sad reality of those who harden their hearts against the Lord. And notice what Jesus is saying here in verse 12, the subjects of the kingdom, that is the people of Israel, the ones who had had all the privileges of God's revelation of himself to them, they'll be thrown outside because they don't come humbly to Jesus and ask for the mercy they need. They'll be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sadly, people will often experience that long before any day of judgment. Their life is filled with a sense of grief and frustration. They feel like they are under some sort of punishment and torment. And the message that Christ has for them, the message that we have for them, the message we have for our community at this Christmas time, is that instead of facing that sort of a future, instead of facing that sort of reality now and being burdened with all the problems of rebellion against God, all that sense of pollution, that sense of condemnation, that sense of fear, turn away from your sin, the message is. Turn your back on those things. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find glorious forgiveness. Instead of being in great fear of the wrath of God, because that's the reality that people keep on pushing away from their thinking, but is still there. Instead of fearing the wrath of God, find an everlasting blessing in Jesus, of knowing peace with your God. And of course, for us as Christians, it's an ongoing wonder. Because we can often feel like a leper. Look at our lives and think, wow, you know, there's not much going that's good. I keep on failing my Lord, and I know that there are deep problems within me. And we need to be constantly reminded that Jesus is there saying, here I am, I'm willing. I will touch you and remind you afresh of all that I have done for you, so that you can know peace instead of that turmoil that can so easily creep in. And we can also say with great confidence that as we cry out to our Lord and think about ones that we know and love who have yet to come to faith, that we can come like that centurion and say, Lord, all authority is with you. And I want you to exercise that authority to bring about the blessing that is so desperately needed by that loved one I have who has yet to come to faith. It's a great motivation for us all to live a life of confidence of our own forgiveness, but also to live a life crying out with a passion and confidence again for the Lord to awaken people we know who have yet to come to faith. Let's bow before him. Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has all authority and is able to save and is willing to save. Help each of us here to simply cast ourselves upon him and know that glorious forgiveness. And may we be passionate in our prayer, crying out to you day and night if necessary, that you will bring about a great awakening in those that we love, but indeed, Father, in the community in general around about us and indeed throughout the whole world. That our world, instead of being the place of hardness of heart and rebellion, place of darkness and many evils, we'd be a place of people bowing before Jesus and saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make us clean. And hearing that response, I am willing, be clean. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.